Awesome job on the bass. God bless you guys. We'll take a second here and plug in a cable, and we'll hope it works. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Let's see here. And you've got a handout. If you would turn in your bulletin, you'll see that we're going to fill in some blanks here. And let me say, it's such an honor to be with you at Vista Grande last week and this week. Angie and I were members here when we lived in Colorado, and I was working for Dr. Dobson, and it was just really, really special, this church. I don't want to take up my time talking about those days, but it was a very formative part in our ministry, and I was praying about getting published, and I told you that story last week, and of course, Bobby Holt was a dear friend, and I appreciated him so much because of the way he stood for the authority of God's word. So it's to be here is very special. And Bill Cox, it's just been great to stay in communication with me and help me, you know, get all the details together. And so thanks to one and all. A 1 second commercial. We have books, and God's allowed me to write some books, and we've got books out there on politics and culture. We've got books on parenting and biblical worldview and the life of your children. We've got a book called Stand Strong in College. I do a seminar all over the country called What You'll Hear Your Freshman Year, Preparing for the Ways That College Will Challenge Your Faith. There's a book called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them. One last thing, there is a red book called 10 Answers for Atheists. And I sat down with 32 of the world's top atheists. And I guess this is a pretty good segue for what I want to preach on. But I was in a Barnes & Noble just right over there by the mall, and I was looking at like Christopher Hitchens and Michael Shermer and all of these atheists. And so it took me well over 2 years, but I went and I met with all these atheists, and I said, I'm going to write a book responding to atheism, but I don't want to misrepresent you. Could I interview you? And I would sit down with these atheists, and I would say, okay, disconvert me. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to believe what's false, so tell me why you are not a Christian. What was interesting, of 32 of the world's most well-known atheists that I interviewed, the vast majority had been raised in church and at one time had professed Christianity, but through one thing or another, they got angry with God. And I said to a few of them over the literally dozens and dozens of hours of interviews, I said, you know, you atheists talk more about God than any preacher I know. Isn't it interesting? I just think it's a little telling that you talk endlessly about the God you don't believe in. You know what I've discovered? Intellectual skepticism very often begins with emotional pain. And, you know, I've talked to a lot of people that have come to the Lord. Some people have come back to the Lord. But very often, we humans are much less mental and much more emotional. And that relates to the conversation we're going to have this morning about gender as well. You know, I am feeling led to share a message on why we address God in masculine terms. And, you know, the thing about it is, I love the church. I got saved when I was 21, and God called me to the ministry, and I give God the glory. It's been my privilege to preach in about 2,000 American churches. And but preachers nowadays should be preaching sermons that have the potential to get them fired. Look, I love the church, and I love America, but we're in a bad way. And a lot of the reason is because the pastors let us get here. I mean, really. And I love pastors, and I've been one. But I'm telling you, I had a friend named Chuck Colson. He's in heaven now, but he spoke for us many times. And Dr. Colson, Charles Colson, he would always say this, that the church is the conscience of the culture. That the church is to lovingly, maybe gently and empathetically, but consistently call the culture back to truth that is perennially under attack. Well, there's a truth that's under attack right now, and that's the truth of gender. And even not only human beings, but God himself. Now, the Bible clearly, over and over, references God in masculine terms. The Father sent the Son, S-O-N, Jesus the Son. And let's talk about gender for just a moment. I'm going to share a lot of scripture. But let me say this from the get-go. We live in a broken, fallen world, and there are people that struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people that struggle with gender dysphoria, gender confusion. Some years ago, when I was at Liberty University doing a master's in developmental psychology, some of our professors were from UCLA Medical School. Very credible people. Now, I don't know if it would be this way now, but when I was in grad school, we had entire units on deviancy and gender confusion. And let me just say this, I learned this in grad school. The true mental health research now still bears this out. Please hear what I'm saying. That when people struggle with aberrant, deviant attractions, and when people struggle with gender and identity confusion, it is not because they were born that way. Look, the Word of God is clear, and scientific research agrees. People are born male and female. Now, I learned it in graduate school. It is still the truth, although you will not hear this on The View. You will not hear this from Hollywood celebrities. You will not hear this from many professors and academics. And you certainly won't hear it from 50% of the people running for office. But you will hear that people are born gay. That is false. You will hear that people are born transgender. That is not reality. Now, I want to be as clear as I can be. Does God love all people? Of course. Can God heal and restore and lift up all people no matter what quicksand we get ourselves into? Of course. But we, the church, the pillar and ground of truth, if there is any enclave of truth and sanity in this world, it must be within the people of God. And so let's remind ourselves that we're called, if you're a believer, if you take the gift of salvation, which I hope you have, if you say, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, be my Lord, I'm your follower, then we no longer have an opinion. We no longer have the right to say, but I feel, fill in the blank, because we have the Word of God, and I could do literally 24 hours of nonstop preaching and teaching on why the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. But right now, I want to challenge the church, regardless of popular opinion, regardless of the noise of media, regardless of the tide of culture, it is imperative that we, who name the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of whom we just sang, that we stand for His Word. And nowhere has the battle raged more heated in recent years than in the area of gender, morality, and sexuality. And I want to say this again. Just like atheism and unbelief and rejection of Jesus is virtually always a response to pain, intellectual skepticism begins with emotional pain. And I say that having had endless conversations with the published atheists. I would say this, gender confusion and sexual deviancy is always the result of pain. They're called antecedent factors. I'm not going to go through all of them. When I worked for Dr. Dobson, then when he went to Family Talk and I was on the radio with Dr. Dobson, what a godly, brilliant leader he is. We talked about this. We did radio shows about this. So let me just lay this on the table. What we are is not God having made us sinful. God would not make you a certain way and then forbid that you be that way. Satan has a lot of ways to try to twist and confuse people. Now, let's go to the Word of God on gender and the nature of who God is. Genesis 1:27, it says, God made man. And by the way, the masculine pronoun used in the generic sense, human beings, mankind. Listen, I was a year ago at a Christian school in the southeastern U.S. I had 5 dozen students at a Christian university come viscerally angry because I was using man and male. But that's what's in the Bible. Male and female created he them. Gender, according to God, is inherently binary. Now, look at Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, and the word is creator, God who created you. God wants you to be wedded to him. That's in Romans 7. We are espoused to Jesus. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, he is called the God of the whole earth. God is addressed in his word unequivocally in masculine terms. Look at Hebrews 1. And by the way, there's a reason that I'm picking the scriptures I am, because listen to this. If you quote the Apostle Paul, even in Christian circles, but Christian circles that have become kind of woke, they'll say, well, Paul was a repressed homosexual. That's blasphemy. But if you quote Paul, even professed Christian scholars want to pick apart the Apostle Paul. So here's Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It was the Holy Spirit. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son, whom he, God is masculine, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay, Father, that's masculine. Son, that's masculine. Now, let me be clear that in no way am I minimizing the worth and value and the impact of godly women. In fact, here in the Baptist world, our two mission initiatives in the entire year are named for godly women, Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon. So my goodness, in setting forth the truth of masculinity, in no way am I ignoring the value and the God-ordained worth of femininity. But it's a radical time in which we live, in that this would be a radical statement. Men and women are different. Hey, you know what? There's a book I quote from in my parenting seminars, Dr. Frances Jensen. She's a neuroscientist at the Albert Einstein School of Medicine. And she has a book on the development intellectually, neurologically of teenagers. And she says this, and my goodness, this would get her kicked off of most news shows. But she's a medical doctor. She has a resume as long as your arm. Dr. Frances Jensen says that men and women are different is indisputable. So not some preacher on a pulpit, but, you know, they say follow the science. Well, let's look at the handout for just a second. And I would submit to you, gender is under attack. And we lovingly, but consistently, we've got to defend truth. Okay, here is 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. So if you look in there, I just put some translations. This is not a translation talk necessarily, but look how the NIV renders this. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Farther yet still from the actual Greek, the Message, look at this one. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. So I was getting ready for this message, and I looked up in the original Greek, and it says what Paul says, act like a man. You know, come on, man up. Now, how the Message got, give it all you've got. You know, that's a fine thing. In many contexts of life, we should give it all we've got. But look, our job is not to paraphrase, repackage, water down, or revise. Our job is to proclaim the message as God gave it, not as man might want it to be. And I get it. It's a painful world. It's a broken world. But we're living in a place where part of the reason that we teeter on the brink of anarchy is that we have abandoned not only the gospel oftentimes, but morality and reality itself. Do you know what? A couple of years ago, I had the honor of speaking at the University of Kentucky Medical School at Louisville. They were having this panel discussion, and I have no training in medicine, but as a philosopher, what is a human being? And let me just say that 10 minutes into the panel discussion, I had hundreds of people that were, you know, probably wishing they could punch me in the face. Then after it was over, you know, there were two or three that quietly said, thank you, you spoke truth. But a human being, you and I know from Scripture, we're made in the image of God. We have worth, value, dignity, humanity, because we're made in God's image. We're people for whom Christ died. You have so much value. And let me just say this, folks, in a congregation of this size, there might have been times in life where you've always asked yourself, have I done enough? Did I accomplish enough? Am I smart enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I handsome enough? Or did I make enough money? In 10,000 empty ways, we try to tell ourselves that we're okay. I want to say this, folks. The only solid ground of self-worth that we can really stand on, and I, with anything I could muster, I would beg you take this to heart, that Almighty God loves you, and Almighty God made you, and God Almighty says you have value and your life has meaning because you're my child. And you matter so much. Romans 5:8 says you matter so much that God himself took on a human body, was nailed to a cross, laid his back to a beam of wood, and died. That's how much you matter to God. So there's always going to be times where the world says, you're no good, you don't matter, you're stupid, you blew it, you've disappointed me, and that's all you ever did. Listen, let it roll off your back like water off of a duck, because God is for you, and God loves you. But at the same time, God loves us enough that He, in His mercy, tells us truth. Men cannot turn into women, and that's a lie from Satan that they could. We're living in a time when the world has believed so many lies that Satan has thrown at us. And look at this slide. This is so sad. This is from one of the LGBTQ trans marches on Washington a couple of years ago. And if that doesn't break your heart, nothing would. And I feel like the devil, remember the Bible says that Satan tries to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10. And one of the ways that the devil has ensnared the souls of millions has been in the breakdown of the family. Because, look, the two entities that God, in His mercy, God gave two holy sanctuaries to impart truth and to help people build their life on solid ground. One is the church, obviously, but the other is the home and the family. Listen, if you want to do a great day's work for the Great Commission and for saving our nation, be a champion for family. Be a champion for family. And as you know, in the Western world and in America, for the last few decades, marriage, motherhood, fatherhood, child rearing, family has been under attack. And so we're at a point where the culture is very confused. Very, very confused. So let's get back to why we should stand for truth. And I'm going to have to skip ahead. But two words, and you'll understand. This is also in the political realm. The traditional biblical view about male and female is what we would call complementarianism. We complement each other. I mean, just in the Garden of Eden, even before the fall of Genesis 3, there was Adam in a perfect environment, and yet there was something less than ideal. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, in the Old King James, it says, I will make a helper meet for him, M-E-E-T. Now, growing up, I always thought it was like, help mate. Maybe those old English just pronounce it help meet, but that's not what it is. It means a helper suitable, complementary. And you all know this, maybe some of you that have been married to a godly spouse for many years, you know what a glorious, beautiful, just perfect thing it is when you have a godly man and a godly woman. We complement each other. A child needs a daddy and a mommy. It's beautiful what God designed. But you and I are living in a time of not just egalitarianism, but enforced egalitarianism. Now hang with me, and man, I wish I had another 20 minutes, but just hang with me. Transgenderism was really popularized in the 40s by a French atheist named Simone de Beauvoir. She was, for 40 years, the common law wife of another atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre. And Simone de Beauvoir wrote a book in the 40s. I'm not even going to tell you the name because I don't want to publicize it. But basically, transgenderism came from some atheistic philosophers in France that they were, I will not even describe the unspeakably immoral things that they celebrated. Now, egalitarianism, from the Latin word equal, and this is the enforced philosophy right now. And we hear equity. You know, we have to acknowledge trans because we must be equal. Let me just say this. There are a lot of things in this world that aren't equal. Now, do all human beings, Christian or not, do all human beings deserve respect? Of course. Do all human beings have dignity and worth, and we should treat people with love? Of course. Human beings are worthy of care and love, period. But there are not all things in this world equal. Males and females are different. If you work hard and live within your means, that's different than being lazy and not working and living on credit cards. Telling the truth is different than telling a lie. And so we have to be courageous enough, and it's going to take some Holy Ghost bravery, but we've got to lovingly tell people not everything in life is equal, and the government should not enforce that it is. So, by the way, we are to love our neighbor, right? And Augustine, he lived 354 to 430, one of the smartest mortals that ever lived, St. Augustine, he said this, in a biblical sense, love is to seek the highest good of another, right? Well, volumes of data show that when people pursue the LGBTQ trans 2 plus SS lifestyles, and the acronym keeps growing, they are many, 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 many more times likely to attempt suicide, self-harm, substance abuse. I mean, that's a whole other story. Here's my point. People say to me, they'll say, Alex, you're a minister. You should love people. Well, I do love people, but I also love Jesus. And I have been instructed by my Savior to preach truth. And let me just say this, just parenthetically. Be careful before you put more stock in the popularity of people around you than faithfulness to Christ, because that would be idolatry. But here's my point. If I'm going to do what Jesus said do and truly love my neighbor, why would I encourage them in lifestyles that will exponentially increase the likelihood that they'll be depressed and attempt suicide? Wouldn't the more loving thing be to tell of the saving message of Jesus, the truth that sets us free? Now, let's fill in some blanks, and I'll go quickly, I promise. Why do we acknowledge gender the way God spells it out? Why do we address God in masculine terms? Because that's the way He's revealed Himself. Folks, we have got to trust that God knows who He is and what reality is. I mean, I'll go to allegedly Christian universities and they'll say, well, you know, God is he, she, them. That's not what I see in the Bible. More than 1,000 times, God is referred to in male terms. Masculine pronouns and descriptions. By the way, we cannot let a lost, unbelieving world commandeer the use of language. I mean, words mean things. And folks, please do not fall for these manufactured, contrived, non-terms like person kind. Or have you noticed there aren't actresses anymore? They'll say, Elizabeth Taylor was an actor. No, actor is a male term. Actress is the feminine rendering of that. Nowadays, all female film stars are called actors. That is enforced egalitarianism. There aren't stewardesses anymore. They're flight attendants. But let me just say this. Just hang with me for a second. For all the females in the audience, God made you a woman. What a glorious thing. I mean, my goodness. Could there be something more wonderful than a godly woman, a wife, a mother, a sister in Christ? And yet, in the quest for false love and alleged equality, they've robbed you women of something. We had Riley Gaines up at a conference back in the spring at Karis Bible College, and we were backstage. You know, she was the swimmer, and men who couldn't cut it competing against men want to swim with the women now, and goodness, I can't. Having played sports all the way through high school, I don't understand that philosophy. But Riley Gaines, we were talking about the fact that women's sports are not women's sports anymore. She was talking about when she was at Berkeley University and a man punched her in the face because she said men and women are different. Folks, we the church have got to be the voice of truth, the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit, but also we have got to be the oasis of sanity in a world that has lost its way. Now, we should not overlook God's revelations of Himself as Father, Husband, Judge, Master, King. He's never called the Queen. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has revealed Himself in masculine terms. And this is not mere cultural accommodation. Even professed Christian academics nowadays will say, oh, well, yes, but it was a patriarchal culture and Abraham and Moses were males and King David and Paul were males. And so they were imposing their toxic masculine. No, this is God's revealed word. But beyond that, it's revealed reality. And so we must trust what God's word says. Trust what your common sense tells you. Trust what your rationality spells out for you. Because I'll boil it down and I'm done. Satan, in obscuring an accurate understanding of ourselves, Satan's long game is that he would obscure an accurate understanding of God. See, the devil could not kill God, so he's tried to harm those made in God's image, to devalue, demean, distort. And look, the devil doesn't care if you're down and out or up and out, if you're in the gutter or affluent, as long as you live and die without a relationship to Jesus Christ. And more than ever, the world needs a clear picture of who God is and what God has offered the human race, which is salvation. Now, you're going to see five words. If you would read and pray about this, the words are context, truth, scripture, obedience, and accountability. One last thought, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul asked this question. He says, don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. And much has been written about the fact that we are not owners, we're stewards. You know, we are not the masters, we are the disciples. And we have got to stand for the Bible, stand for truth, prayerfully, consistently touch the lives of others. And we've got to have the courage to get into these topics that are the volatile hot potatoes, right? Some years ago in Chicago, Illinois, there was a great leader, R.C. Sproul. I interviewed him on the radio. He and a few others convened the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy. You ought to Google it. And they had a lot of speakers like Norm Geisler and Josh McDowell, and Billy Graham's ministry supported it. And there was something called the ICBI statement, the Statement on Biblical Inerrancy and Biblical Authority. And Dr. Sproul said, in every generation of Christians coming along has got to reaffirm its support and fidelity to the Bible. And we've got to do that as well. The fight is on. There are apps that are changing. When I was working on the sermon, Bible Gateway is good, Bible Hub, but be careful because there are counterfeit websites that have the same coloring and the same layout. Bible Hub is good. But do you know the 1 Corinthians 16:13 that I read where Paul says, act like a man? There are Bible apps. That verse just isn't even in there. Just skips. Isn't that funny? But remember, the Lord said that we are not to add to or take away. So what am I saying? If you've never trusted Christ, more than ever, come to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about the time that if people have not come to Christ, the world will fall for a delusion. And we are certainly in times of distortion and delusion. I want to pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've never trusted Christ, then by all means today, call out to Jesus. He says close by as a prayer. But as a Christian, it takes courage. It takes bravery. But we have got to stand for truth, speak truth, stay bold, because soon, very soon, we will give an account to Christ for what we did with the truth we knew.